as we were singing this song into our hands, I just happened to notice up in the right-hand corner, it was written by Tillet S. Tidley. I knew Brother Tidley. He lived south of Greenville, Texas, where I preached for 17 years. And he wrote this song along with a number of others. Good hymn, because into our hands is the gospel given. We're just delighted to have you in the service today, as Doug said in the announcement a few moments ago. A couple of days ago, Kathy Emick called me, and she's here with her husband today. They're from Indiana, north of Indianapolis. They're visiting with us. She has some relatives down in Baldwin, and she wanted to get directions to the congregation. And we're glad to have them in the service along with all of the other visitors we have. I also want to mention something briefly here. Harold Blaine is going to be going on a trip beginning on Tuesday. Really, he's going into Atlanta tomorrow, and then he's leaving for a trip to the, well, travels of Paul. I think he's going to be in Greece and possibly the island of Patmos, where John wrote the Apocalypse. And we want to pray that Harold have a safe trip over there, and we hope he makes some slides and can show us something about the journeys of Paul when he returns. As most of you know, as Doug mentioned, the elders have invited Brian and Brandy Mead to work with us here, and they'll be here this week, and we look forward to working with them. I appreciate something Brian said. He said he'd prayed that he could work with a congregation such as West Boonville and with an older preacher such as I am. And, of course, I look forward to working with Brian. Who it's going to be kind of a Paul-Timothy relationship. And he's going to be doing a great deal of the preaching, but not all of it. He'll preach every Sunday night. And I'm going to continue doing some of the preaching also, mainly on Sunday morning. We continue to get good reports of our television program. I got a call this last week from Ripley, Mississippi, and brother saying that he tunes into our television program, and we're glad to get all of these reports. But speaking of Brian, we look forward to working with him. I'm going to help him in every way that I possibly can. He hasn't had a lot of experience in preaching, but this will be partly a training program for him, and I will help him in every way that I possibly can. But we look forward to working with Brian and Brandy and their family. They'll be with us, as Doug said, this week sometime. And he will be teaching some of the classes and working with the young people. And the elders have outlined a program which we hope will be carried out by him. And certainly we will assist him every way that we possibly can. As Doug said, it's good to have all of you present for the service today, and let's make our visitors feel welcome at the close of the service. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you for a little while today from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I told you about a week ago that the book of Ephesians is an apostolic syllabus of the New Testament church. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul deals with the church universal rather than local congregations. He calls the church the body of Christ. And when you read that the church is the body of Christ, you want to remember that he's talking about the church universal, that is, every member wherever they may live. Now, sometimes the word church, the ecclesia, the collective noun, refers to a local congregation. Sometimes it refers to individuals in the church, such as we discussed in our class this morning. But I think here in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the church universal. And you have to understand how the word church is used in your Bible in order to fully understand the church. And I can prove by the Bible it is used in all of these senses. Over in Ephesians 4, we studied a couple of lessons about the sevenfold plan of unity, which Paul gives us here in the first part of the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And he says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and in you all. And then as Paul comes on down in the chapter, he says down in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I think he's talking about here these spiritual endowments which God gave the early church, well, such as tongue speaking, interpretation of tongues. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And he tells of the cessation of them right here in this particular chapter. But he also mentions in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That is a quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18. The sweet singer of Israel by the name of David wrote the book of Psalms. And as you know, sometimes when David spoke in Psalms, he would use the personal pronoun I, or refer to himself, but we find out by studying the New Testament that he also was speaking of Jesus. He was emphasizing that this applies to Christ, and that's true of this verse right here, where when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to the men. Now, if you went over to Acts, the second chapter, that great audience on the day of Pentecost, when the church started, do you remember what Peter said? He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. And he being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath of the fruit of his loins, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And therefore he goes ahead to say that he was speaking of Christ rather than himself. He said, now, David's sepulcher is with us until this day, so he wasn't talking about himself. But he would raise up Christ through the resurrection to sit on his spiritual throne. And that's where Christ is today, on the spiritual throne of David, at the right hand of God, reigning over his kingdom, of which I'm a part, and I hope you're a part. He has a kingdom today, not a kingdom to come. His kingdom is in existence today, ladies and gentlemen. And he's at the right hand of God in David's spiritual throne. And that's exactly what Peter was talking about on the great day of Pentecost. And you remember on that day, after he had told them that with wicked hands they had crucified the Son of God, that he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And he said, him God hath raised from the dead. And in order to prove the resurrection of the dead of Christ, he used David, their own prophet. He used the wonderful demonstration on that day. And after he had preached that sermon, 3,000 were convicted. That is, they believed what Peter said. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And those are sweet words. When someone will cry out, well, I'm convicted. I know I've been wrong. I want to know what to do to be saved. That's what 3,000 said. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And you find that in Acts 2:38. We'll talk about that more a little later on. But here in this text, from Psalm 68, David once again speaks. And in this, he said, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he's referring to Jesus. And what I want to do is to diagram this sentence for you, because sometimes we can learn a little bit if we take up every word individually and study it meticulously. Sometimes we fail to spend enough time on words. We just sort of read over them in the Bible, and we do not study them. I asked Ronnie to print this, if he would, and put it on the overhead, which I hope you can see. Ronnie, if you'll put the diagram up there, we'll start with that. And we're going to study this verse especially from the standpoint of every word that's involved in it. And what we have here is, first of all, we have the pronoun he. You should see it on the overhead. And he is the subject of the sentence. Now, we have a compound verb here, two verbs. He said, he led is the verb, and captivity is the object, which is a noun. And it says, he led captivity and captive, and captive is used as an adjective modifying captivity. He led captivity captive. Then you have the copulative conjunction and joining these two phrases, And you have the understood subject in the second one, also he, referring to Jesus, although it's not in the text, it's implied. And he gave gifts. Gave is the verb in the second phrase. And gifts is the object. Very simple. And two men is a prepositional phrase modifying these gifts. And I believe these gifts were the supernatural gifts, the endowments which God gave the early church in order to help it, because at that time they didn't have the Bible as the completed Word of God. And so he gave them these gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And I believe that's what he's talking about. I'm not going to talk about that second phrase, but I do want to go back to the first one. And I want to study the nouns and verbs and so forth and find out to whom David or about whom David is talking. First of all, he, the pronoun he. There's no doubt that this refers to Jesus. The antecedent of that pronoun is Christ. But what Christ do? Well, the text here said he, that is Christ, when he ascended on high, he led. What did he lead? Well, he had a victory. Lead conveys the idea of winning something over something. He led captivity. What is captivity? Well, it entails the devil, and I'm going to prove that from Hebrews 2 in just a moment, if you'll be patient with me. What did he lead? He led captivity. And what did he do? He led captivity captive. That the only time this is found in the Bible. And who was the captivity? Is the devil. Well, what did he do to captivity? He led it captive. Well, what does that mean? He bound the devil during the 3 days he was in the tomb. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Christ died, he went to the Hadean realm. He went to paradise. Jesus was crucified between two malefactors, two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. One of them became penitent and said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to that thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, where did Jesus go that day? Well, he died, for one thing. And he said, "I'm going to paradise." And he says, the thief's going to go with me. So the thief was saved. Jesus had the power to save people any way he wanted to while he was yet alive. But now his law is in existence now, the gospel. And the thief didn't have to obey the gospel because the gospel hadn't been given. The Great Commission hadn't even been given. And the reason I mention that sometimes when... you teach that people have to be baptized for the remission of sins, as the law teaches. They say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't under that law. The thief on the cross died before Jesus died on the cross, you see, or was granted salvation before Christ died. And Christ had the power to forgive sins any way he wanted to. So the thief wasn't under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, as we are. So that doesn't serve any purpose to say, the thief wasn't baptized. You might as well say Abraham wasn't baptized. And as far as I know, he wasn't. But the point of it is that you have to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, Jesus said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is a part of the Hadean realm. In Acts the 16th chapter, Jesus said to his apostles, especially to Peter, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it." Well, what did he mean? Well, in spite of the fact that I die and I'm going to the Hadean realm, I'm still going to establish my church. It's not going to keep me from establishing my churches because I die. Therefore, we learn from the conversation with the thief on the cross, and we learn from a study of the Bible that Jesus went to paradise, which is a department of the Hadean realm, the other part being Tartarus. So the disembodied spirits of people, when they die, will go to either Tartarus or to paradise to await judgment. Someone says, preacher, don't people go directly to heaven as soon as they die? Not necessarily at all. If you study the Bible, the judgment day hadn't come yet. And the Bible says, there. Read Matthew 25, there's going to be a judgment day. Jesus said, I'm going to gather them together as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he said, I'm going to put the righteous on the right-hand side and the goats on the left. The unrighteous. So there is going to be a judgment day. And it hadn't come yet. You know that. Therefore, when you die, your disembodied spirit goes to the Hadean realm to await the coming of Jesus. And when he comes on the clouds at the last trump, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and then your spirit is going to be reunited with a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15, and after that, why, God's going to take you to heaven if you've lived right. Now, that's simple, but that's what the Bible teaches. Therefore, when he led captivity captive, where was it that he did all of this? It's during the 3 days while he's in the grave. 3 days while he was in the grave. You see, during those 3 days, he entered into a conflict, spiritually speaking, with the devil. The old devil tried more than anything else to keep Jesus from being raised from the dead. Because if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, our preaching's vain, our faith's vain, we are all people most miserable, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole remedial system was based on whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, the devil didn't want him raised. And he had kept people captive. He had kept people captive in the grave without any hope until Jesus was raised from the dead. But Jesus said to Martha when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, thy brother shall rise again. She said, Lord, I know he'll be raised at the last day, the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And though a man be dead, if he believe in me, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. You remember that? What this verse teaches, and it's a powerful verse. He led captivity captive. He led the devil. He captured the devil and bound him. He's bound now. That doesn't mean, though, he doesn't have any influence. But he doesn't have the power he once had. He had the power to hold us in the grave, but he no longer holds that because Jesus has been raised. He is the first fruits of the grave and planted a rose of immortality upon the sands of time whereby we might be redeemed. Now, isn't that simple? I'm trying to simplify a beautiful text. He led captivity captive. You've got to understand what that means. He entered into a conflict with the devil during those 3 days, and he won the victory. Thank God. I am thankful that Jesus whipped the devil. And in a sense, he did. And that's what David was talking about prophetically when he said he led captivity captive. Over in the book of Revelation, to confirm this, 1:18, Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, there's several things implied by that. Matter of fact, the first thing Jesus said is, I was dead, so I believe that when Jesus was on the cross, he was dead. Someone says, why are you saying that? Because we've got atheists who say that he wasn't dead. He was in a coma. They want to deny the resurrection. They say he really wasn't dead. He was just slumbering. A bunch of foolishness. What did Jesus say? He said, I was dead. Do you believe Jesus? He said, I was dead. So he said he was dead. The Roman soldier pronounced him dead. And he was qualified to do that. So don't you let anyone tell you that Jesus didn't die. He did die. He said, I was dead, but what else, Lord? But I'm alive forevermore. Well, he is. He's alive now at the right hand of God. I told you that in David's spiritual throne, which David said that's where he'd be. But he said, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold what? I hold the keys. Keys symbolize power. This implies he didn't always have those keys. From whom did he get the keys? He took them from the devil. He whipped him. He took the keys of death and Hades away from the devil. They're suspended from the girdle of my Lord. Thank God. You know the keys symbolize power. They unlock things. And the Lord said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I now hold the keys of death and Hades. You see, Jesus has the keys now, but he didn't always have them. The devil had them. And he'd lock us in the grave and gave us no hope. Someone says, how do you say that? Go back with me to the Garden of Eden. Go with me to the Garden of Eden. What did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, in the tree in the midst of the garden. What did the devil say? He said, oh, Eve, thou shalt surely not die. He just changed one word in the Bible. He added the word not. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived, and she ate of the fruit, and she gave her husband. And the Lord had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And a part of that is physical death, my friends. And people have been dying physically ever since. And we have been bound in... But who got us there? The devil did, by deceiving Eve. Who held the keys of death and Hades? The devil. Until the Lord took them away from him. I'm tying these scriptures together, my friend. I'm showing you that this sentence, he led captivity, that the captivity refers to the devil and what he owned and what he was able to do. He held us captive. But the Lord not only took the keys away from him, he captured the devil. Look at the verse. If you diagram it, that's all he's saying. And I want to tell you, the Lord did a good job. Now, in order to show you that the devil is referred to not only from Genesis, but I want to turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. And I would like to read a few verses to show you that what I've told you is the truth. It says, for as much, I'm reading from verse 14, then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, this is Christ, he was incarnated. He took on himself the form of flesh and blood, just as we have flesh and blood. Jesus came to this low ground of sin and sorrow. That through death, he might destroy, listen to that, through death, I told you during those 3 days, there was a confrontation. Listen to this, listen to the verse. It says that through death, he that had power of death, that is the devil. I told you so. Who had the power of death? Well, read the text. It says the devil did. I told you that. When he led captivity captive, that it embraced the devil who held us captive in the grave. I'm tying these scriptures together. And the writer of Hebrews said that he might destroy him that had power of death. Who had the power of death? I told you over and over, the devil did. But he doesn't anymore. But at one time he did. He did. He had the keys of death and Hades. Now the Lord has them. You see what he meant in Revelation? When he said he has the keys? He took them from the devil. The devil didn't want to give them up. Oh, he was proud of those keys because he could lock us in and we had no hope of the resurrection. The Lord says, I'll take those keys. And he has them today. And he can unlock us from the grave because we're going to be raised through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God. Listen to this. And deliver them. I'm reading the next verse. So he took the power away from the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, the pronoun they refers, or them, refers to not only the people under patriarchy and under Judaism, but also us. It says who through fear of death. What fear do you have of death? Well, someone says, I don't want to die. I fear death in that it's unknown, and I don't know what's going to take place. Well, you know, if you studied the Bible, your spirit's going to be separated from your body. It's going to go into the Hadean realm, just like Jesus went there to the Hadean realm. And if you lived right, you're going to go to paradise. And if not, you're going to go to the other place. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man went to one place in Abraham's bosom, and he was comforted. And Lazarus went to the good place, and the rich man went to Tartarus, and he was tormented. And the Lord said, there's a gulf between you and Lazarus, and you can't go where he is, and he can't go where you are. That's a gulf. You know what a gulf is. You know, a gulf is kind of like a wall. After World War II, the Russians built a wall across Germany. Ronald Reagan went down there one day, and he says, Mr. Khrushchev, he says, tear down this wall. And he did. They've torn down that wall. But for a long time, those Germans could not pass from one place to the other. Well, in the Hadean realm, that gulf is there, and you can't cross it if you haven't lived right. Someone says, is that gulf here while I'm alive? No, you can cross it, and you can become a Christian. You can cross it now, but if you wait till you die, you can't cross it. That's why we try to urge people to obey the gospel before they die. But a lot of them procrastinate, and they die, and they're unprepared. Now, as I close this lesson, I've tried to illustrate the victory that the Lord had. And there were other passages I could have used if I'd have had time from 1 Corinthians 15. But if you're here today, you can cross that gulf if you're not a Christian and obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Baptized into Christ, the Lord will add you to the church, to his body. And if you live right, you'll go to paradise. And we hope you do. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?